Didn't graduate summa cum laude. I graduated praise the lotta lotty. Oh man, it's a good day today. It's a good day. Amen. Did you? Well, good. Did you get kicked out twice? Well, see, there you go. You didn't sell good enough drugs, sir. Okay, well, I'm going to keep, by the way, last week's message I thought was awesome. Those of you who weren't here just feel guilty, but Mother's Day, yeah, it was, that was good stuff right there. The prior week, I've been talking about healing and different things because I'm walking through my own healing. And Monty, your wife mentioned a couple weeks ago about your knee was bothering you now. You know, and now Monty's totally healed of his back pain, which is really cool. But and I had an epiphany at the moment, and which was when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, 9 of them went on, 1 of them came back, which talks and speaks of gratitude. Jesus says to him, "You have been healed." Now, no, he said, "Go and show yourself to the priest. You have now been made whole." So where the other 9 were healed of their leprosy, they still were missing fingers and toes. Wholeness. I had to watch that guy's hands, just all fingers and toes and stuff came back. So in your gratitude, your wholeness will come. I think your pain in your back was so bad you didn't notice the knee. Wholeness is upon you because you're grateful. And that's a word for all of y'all today. So let's see if we can't find Jesus today, huh? All right, rock and roll. Let's start with a scripture. This one's kind of funny to me. It won't be funny to you, but it's funny to me. This is in Numbers, Israel. "Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Or, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey." Let me tell you why I think this is funny. God had just taken them to the promised land. They refused to go in because they feared. So now they're griping when they could have just took 3 steps and gone in. You get it. Well, now they have to go 40 years in the wilderness. So anyway, the people grew impatient with the long journey. "And they began to speak against God and Moses. 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?'" Well, again, you could have gone to the promised land. They complained, "There's nothing to eat here, nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna." Wow. Now, there's no gratitude there, huh? "So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. And then the people came to Moses and cried out, 'We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told him, 'Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole.'" Oh, really? "And all who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole, and then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed." Snake on a pole doesn't sound like something God would really do. In fact, it actually sounds like idolatry, doesn't it? And isn't the first command, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me"? So why in the world did God kind of seem like go out of character concerning this? In fact, here's what's so funny about Israel. And this is how we kind of do nowadays. It's when we chase the healing, when we chase the guy that does the healing. Now, don't get me wrong. There's giftings, and one of the gifts that God has given is the gift of healing. In June, I firmly believe that the gift of healing is upon you. I just want you to know that. I believe that. In fact, I'm going to have you pray for me. But what I want you to understand is, well, let's do it this way. The children of Israel did make it an idol. Look at this. "Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the 3rd year of King Hosea's reign in Israel. And he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. And he removed the pagan shrines and smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah poles. And he broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it." The bronze serpent was called Nehushtan. Now, let me tell you what that means. It's not a real deep meaning. Here's what's so funny. The people named it. The people of Israel named this snake on a pole, Nehushtan. And it literally means a thing of brass. So they named it a thing of brass, and they worshipped it. So here's the question for the day, I think. Why a snake on a pole? Some people will tell you because bronze is a symbol of judgment, and it is. Some will tell you because a snake is a symbol of evil in the Bible, and it is. I'll admit it, I am not snake friendly. I am not. Now, I understand people have pet snakes. To me, that's completely and totally different than if you walk up on a snake. Do you get what I'm saying? Because the snake that's in your little thing that you feed little mice to or whatever, you know exactly what kind of snake that is. Do you hear what I'm saying? When you walk up on something out in the, especially if it's dark, and you see a snake, it's bad. You need to kill that snake. And my wife is convinced that every snake needs to die, just so you know. So, and it is a symbol of that. And then other people will say that the snake on the pole forced the people to face their own sinfulness. And there's truth in that as well. But I think it's deeper than that. Yet, when I say deeper, it's actually more simple than that. I think it forced them to trust God. Because the bronze snake wouldn't save or heal them, but believing what God said would. If God tells you to look at something and you'll be healed, and you believe it and you look at it, then you will be healed. Amen. It really is that simple. Amen. So it is a trust factor in God. And here was another thought that came to me. Why a snake on a pole instead of a dove or a lion? Right? We need to look to Jesus or the dove, the Holy Spirit. Why a snake? You remember that sin entered the world because of a snake, right? Yeah, here's a little short part of the scripture. We all know the story where the woman Eve just blew everything. Just kidding, ladies. So she had just said, he said, oh, so what is this? You can't eat of any of the fruit. He just twisted it from the get-go, the serpent, the snake, the devil, Ha-Satan, call him what you will. And what happened was, and she said, oh, God didn't say you couldn't eat anything, only that we couldn't eat from this tree because we would die if we eat from this tree. And that's where he says, oh, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And the woman was convinced by the enemy, and she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. She did not force it down his throat. She offered it, and he ate it. Sir. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Now, I want to stop there just for a second. I have never chewed on the word long enough to get this understanding out of it. Look, prior to them eating this fruit, they didn't know they were naked. It was not an ugly thing. When I was a child, we didn't have a whole lot of money, so we had three children, one boy, I'm the baby, and two older sisters, and we all took a bath together. And I remember it clearly. There was no guile in it. There was no sexual innuendo in it. We were in there, and we were in the bathtub, and we all had to get clean. And we would spit the water at each other and stuff. And one time my sister did that and threw up. And little Steve stranded on the tub like this, naked, not even understanding my naked. You know, there's an innocence in that, right? How many children, really, they'll come running out of the bathroom and run around, and what do? Oh, we have to teach them right or wrong. Prior to them eating the fruit, there was right and wrong, but God loved us so much, He created us that we wouldn't have to deal with that. I want you to get a grip on this. It was the depth of His love that He did that. Because now, We have this constant thing we've got to teach right or wrong. Man, if we could live in that day where we were just that innocent, what did Jesus say? If you don't come to me like a child, you'll never enter the kingdom. And it's not just humility, ladies and gentlemen. It's an understanding of, did you know there is something more important than teaching your children right from wrong? That was what the enemy did. If we could go back to the purest form, it would be to love. And when we love our kids and our children the way God has called us to love our kids and our children, right and wrong kind of is not an issue anymore. I remember years ago when I first came to this church, and we were a different crowd back then, and they didn't have a real great understanding of grace and love and Jesus and all that. They had a real understanding of church, and that's not throwing rocks, it's just what we were. And I wanted to make an illustration about how awesome God is and about how grace is not a ticket to do what you want to do. And I looked at my son, who was at that time, well, it was 1992, so he would have been 6 years old, and I had no idea. I didn't set it up or anything, but he was sitting up front, and so I said, son, you know I love you, right? Yeah. And I said, and you know I always love you, right? And yeah. And I said, you know, if you killed somebody, I'd still love you. Yeah. I said, you know, there's consequences to that, but you know, if you did something really bad or whatever, I would still love you. Yeah. I said, does that make you want to go do those things? Or does that make you want to kind of hang with me? And a tear was coming down his little eye. And he said, be with you, Dad. And then I turned to the congregation. I said, that's exactly what it is. Anybody who uses grace as an excuse to sin does not know Jesus, period. Hear what I'm saying? And I'm real worn out with people trying to tell me my business and my understanding concerning who Jesus is. I don't have to walk in right or wrong. I can walk in His love. And I want to get to the place before the apple was eaten or whatever kind of fruit it was. You get it? And I want that innocence of a child with Him. Is that not... That really was cool for me. It's not for you. Just don't tell me it hurt my feelings. So then the other thought came to me. Why a snake on a pole and not an apple or fruit? Why a snake? I believe it's because God wanted Israel, and He wants mankind, to see our rebellion, not just our one-time sin. Because what happens is, the problem is we focus on sin at hand rather than our evil nature. Look, we are evil. Our nature, our human nature is evil. The law is perfect and good. And I get worn out with people telling me that I don't believe in the law. The law is perfect. It is perfect. It's good. There's nothing wrong with the law. If you go, let's go to, is there water near Oaxaca? Do you have fishing in Oaxaca? All right, well, let's Oaxaca for a second here. So Pete and Anna and the kids are going to Oaxaca, and there's all these places to fish. But then there's this one place where there's a sign that says, no fishing. And everybody that has a fishing pole is fishing at the no fishing spot. Does that make the no fishing sign evil? Is that no fishing sign terrible? No. Who's the evil one in it? Our nature. And listen, God wants us to come to grips with our ugly nature. How many times have I said it? Half the gospel is how bad we are. Because until we recognize how bad we are, we won't recognize what we need, which is a Savior, and how good He is. We're all evil. All of us. Every one of us. Especially when we don't recognize it. We're evil when we judge other people to be evil. You get it? Man, it's just true. So, when we view our evil nature, that snake-created nature, we quit grading sin and we see that we have no chance without Jesus. We have no chance without grace. We have no chance. Well, you know, I slipped up one time. No, you didn't. It's in you continually. Evilly.
Man,
Why are you painting so bad? So you'll see how good he is. Holy smoke, man. When you get it, you'll be set free. So here's what's so cool. They saw their sin, and they asked Moses to ask God to take the snakes away. But God's answer to the snake problem was really kind of odd. He didn't take their snakes away. He elevated the snake so that the people could see it. He wanted them to see this ugly snake. He wanted them to see how evil they were. Here, you want New Testament on it? Let's do that. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it's given, and its purpose is to keep people from having excuses. Its purpose is not to try to do it because we can't do it. The whole purpose of the law was to keep us from having excuses and to show the entire world that we're guilty before God. For nobody can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands, because you'd have to do it all, and you can't. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So here we are, snake on the pole, and the law's in place. And you know what? God, I just love God. When he wrote and gave that entire law that is absolutely impossible for us to live, and it almost seems like he's mean, doesn't it? Immediately after he finishes, he sets in place the sacrifices because he knew that we couldn't do it. That's the depth of the love that he has for us. He's always made a way, even back in the day. Hey, hey. It made me want to start rapping, but I'll hurt myself. So the consequences of sin remained with Israel. Those snakes were still there. Those snakes were always going to be there. Those snakes were there. And I'm sure, but here's what's so funny. Here we go. Pay attention to this. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. I'm sure some of them said they were bitten because of lack of faith. You know, oh man, if you just had more faith. Faith, faith, faith. I've been pounded with that my whole life. Faith, faith, faith. Measure, small measure, big faith. Weak, weak faith, long faith, strong faith. You know, when you study the word, Jesus talked about those of little faith. If you'll study it out, it really means of weak faith. Weak faith. I'll use this example. I think I've used it before. You have a good strong cup of coffee. Strong cup of coffee. And you water it down. It's still coffee. It's just weak. That's why he said that mustard seed of faith that's within us could move a mountain. But it's been weakened by our thought pattern that we have to do something to make it work. Faith is simply believing in Jesus. It really is that simple. We believe in what he said. We believe by his stripes we are healed. We believe I am the God that heals you. We believe Jehovah Rapha. We believe that he's going to take care of it. We believe. Well, it's not manifesting. Stop looking at the snakes and look at the snake on the pole. Why? Because God said so. We'll get there. So I told you, I'm sure someone said they were bitten because of lack of faith. Or how about this? Some of them said, do you really think Moses heard God on this snake pole thing? Do you really think he heard God? Or how about this one, that group of people who probably set up to learn how to cast out and kill snakes? Look, man, there was a series in the mid-80s where everything was about killing, it was about exposing the enemy. A book called Pigs in the Parlor, and it like named every possible demonic anything that could ever exist in the history of mankind. What good does that do? You're just looking and focusing on the snake and not focusing up. Right. I'm going to get to the New Testament here in a second, just so y'all will say, quit making me uncomfortable. And let's be really honest. There's only one way to live, and that's to look at that snake on the pole. Now, the snake on the pole is correlated, obviously, and we'll even use scripture that you have might not ever remember reading, but you were so close to reading it, it's incredible. Here's what God wanted. God wanted Israel to focus on sin, the rebellion, and our human nature. But what we've been taught to focus on are the symptoms of our rebellion, lies, lust, desires, addictive behaviors, blah, 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 blah. And we get this thought pattern, well, maybe we can wear some long pants so we don't get snake bit. Or create an anti-venom kit, or we could work out, you know, and do some P90X or something and run from the snakes before they get me. So why did God put that snake on the pole? Not just to save the Israelites, but to show us 1,500 years later that He was going to save us too. The only way for us to live is to look at the new covenant snake on the pole. John 3:16, let's do it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, we'll do King James, believeth in Him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We know it. We've watched Rainbow Head do it on football games. We know that scripture. We've written it. We've taken it to heart. How about today? Let's read it in context. Understanding, you understand what context is. A lot of people like to just handpick and read the word like they want it to make it fit their life. When you read it in context, if you take the text out of context, you get conned. Always read the word in context. Because there will be stuff that, like some of the stuff that John wrote, makes no sense concerning who Jesus is, except for the people He was talking to. He was talking to hedonistic people. He was talking to a group of people that had no clue about God. Always read in context. Here we go. In context. So John 3:1-4, and we're going to make it to 16. There was a man named Nicodemus. He was a Jewish leader who was a Pharisee. And after dark one evening, why did he wait till after dark? Why did he wait till after dark? I think he was a little concerned about his reputation. I think he didn't want people to probably know that he wanted to go talk to this Jesus guy, right? So after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, which means teacher, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I'll tell you the truth. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I love this. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Total sense, right? Total sense to this rabbi teacher. He was actually a Pharisee. Pharisee, by the way, wasn't a bad, we made it a bad word. Pharisee was a teacher. Anyway, let's keep going here. Watch this. Jesus replied, I already said that. Or did I? I assure you, no one will enter the kingdom of that. Yeah. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. And by the way, don't spiritualize the born of the water, born of the Spirit thing. What I mean is, when Jesus said born of the water, He meant a natural birth. A lot of people try to take that and make it something that it's not, because he makes it very clear. God without being born of the water and of the Spirit. Humans are reproduced only by human life. In other words, if you haven't been born of the water, you're not alive, so you can't be born of the Spirit. Humans cannot reproduce... Wait, back up. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. This is Jesus speaking. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. There are some things, fellas, like ladies and gentlemen, you cannot explain. I cannot explain this to you. I cannot explain. I can tell you feelings, emotions. I cannot explain to you this born of the Spirit. I can tell you I am born of the Spirit. Look, there's tons of proof in the pudding. I think one of the greatest for Steve Van Zandt is when the guy who killed my daughter came to this church and I hugged him after he told me who he was. That's not to make me look good. That's the proof of the pudding that I was born of the Spirit. Do you hear what I'm saying? And God was smart enough not to put him in a mall where I met him, because I'd have killed him. You get it? There is something that happens in us. You know, and here's what's so funny. We'll be out in the public, and you will know other Christians. I can watch television and know other Christians just by looking in their eye. What is that? I can't explain that. My mentor, Judson Cornwall, told the story one time, and this is hilarious. Him and his wife were in the airport, and they were going to catch another flight because they flew all the time back when he was younger. And his wife was actually the one that was telling the story. And Judson sees this guy and drops his two bags and walks over to him, grabs him and hugs him, and they talk for a little bit and walks back. And his wife says to Judson, "Who was that?" He goes, "I don't know. I just knew he was a believer." It's the truth. I've been in grocery stores juggling fruit when my kids were little. And the lady would walk up to me and say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Because I'm juggling fruit for my children so they won't try to eat it? There are things that we don't have to explain to people. That's why it is not hard to deliver and evangelize, if you will, people about Jesus. Because it's not about me. It's about Him and His greatness and His goodness. So Jesus said, so where it comes from, where it's going, you can't explain how people are born in the Spirit. You can't, because you can't go back into mama's womb. But I can explain it by saying, hey, I know where I was and what I used to be like, and I know who I am now. I am not the drug addict that I was. I am who I am now. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm not the person who hated people and stabbed people. I'm not that anymore. It's not because I'm a good person. It's because He's great and I'm not. It's because I get it and other people don't get it. Let me tell you something. The greatest thing that will ever happen to you is when you, in all honesty, turn your life to Christ. And that's not in an ugly, heavy-handed, I'm sick of that way. It's in the bottom line of, I was so desperate, I finally turned to Him, and then I sat in His presence accidentally for 7 hours a day for about 6 months. And when I say accidentally, I was in college. They let me back in, stupid enough. That's why, you know, they actually let me back in after being kicked out twice. And I had my classes were over by noon, and I sat in my dorm room because let's be brutally honest here. Everybody in the school didn't really like me. Hey, Van Zandt, how you? Oh, you're carrying that big old Bible. Is that going to help you? Oh, when you gonna go back to drugs again, Van Zandt? You know, so I didn't really want to be out with my Christian believers. I kind of hung in my room, but what's so cool is I hung in my room and I just kind of sat there. I didn't read the Bible, just so you know. I didn't read the Bible. I sat in my room and I would even listen to radio. And that was crazy. There's some crazy preachers on the radio back in those days. I mean, crazy preachers on the radio. You know, you won't be filled with the Holy Ghost, send me $5 and I'll send you some Holy Ghost bubble gum and you just keep chewing it, you know, I'm going to send you, send me $20 and I'll send you a $5 bill and I promise you if you keep it in your wallet, you'll never go broke. Duh, you know. I mean, but this is all new to me. I'm trying to get, and I'm getting this, receiving this, whatever was happening in my life. Something crazy was happening. Now I understand it a little bit. I mean, I have some understanding of it. Back then I just hung with Him. Can't explain it, but it changed me. It changed me. Not because I wanted to be a good person, but because I wanted something. I'm telling this to somebody, better hear this. I wanted something in my life. In my life. That was what all of us want. And that is somebody to just love me right where I'm at. Without any expected, any changes of me. Not even a change of underwear. Just no change. Just love me right where I'm at. And we have spent millions of dollars on drugs and millions of dollars on dating sites and millions of dollars trying to find that one person who's going to love me for just who I am. And the dadgum truth is, He's already died for you and He's waiting for you with open arms. And it's the truth. So we're not going to be no whiny pants. Whiny pants, where'd that come from? Wow, I got way off point there, didn't I? Oh, I'm on here. Thank you. Did I already read the rest of that? Back up. Sorry. So don't be surprised. Okay, 7. Just as you hear the wind blowing, where are those people going? You can't explain. I did. That's where I got stuck. You can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Now we go. How are these things possible? Nicodemus said. What did Jesus just tell him? There's some things we can't explain. How is this possible? Can't explain it. How's it possible? Can't explain it. teacher, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. got my PhD in seminary. How are these things possible? And Jesus replied, you're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? If you can't believe me here, how can you believe me now? John 3:13-18. Here we go. We're getting there. No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, Jesus said, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole, this is verse 14, and we know 16, and this is verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Yes. So that everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life. Here we go. For this is how God loved the world. This is the NLT version. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. He just gave this wonderful reference for a Pharisee who truly understood the Old Testament. Do you get it? He knows that story. He knows the story, and he knows how it was already torn down. So he knew that story. God, then this is verse 17 that we don't know, and then verse 18 that we don't know. God sent His Son into the world not to judge it. God sent Jesus into this world not to judge it. So quit using Jesus to judge other people. Quit using His name to judge them. Oh, what would Jesus do? Well, you know what? What do you know what would Jesus do? Who in the world do we think we are that we have the ability to judge other people and their character? We can't do it. And Jesus didn't come to judge us. So you think He just left it up to us to judge? What is it? He didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. How? Through Him. Now look at 18. You're not going to like this. There's no judgment against anybody who believes. No judgment against anybody who believes in Him. There is no judgment against anybody who believes. Stop it. As it says in Luke chapter 7, you know, the law guy thing. You know, how can you take the speck out of your brother's eye when you got that big old monster log in your own? So, there's no judgment against anybody who believes in Him, but anyone who doesn't believe in Him has already been judged. Why? Because they don't believe. It's simple. This is not a big deal. This is a simple thing. You get it. You've already been judged. Oh, see, I've already been judged. Well, you've only been judged because you don't believe. When you believe, you're not judged. Oh, man. So, well, I'm on my last page almost. Y'all really should be really happy. So look at this. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a practitioner of the law of Moses. He knew the law. He knew this story. He knew law couldn't save him. Here's what's so funny. I'm convinced Jesus shared this not only for the future generations that we're obviously talking about it today for our own help, but for Nicodemus' sake. Because he knew Nicodemus knew that the law couldn't save those who were bitten by the snake. And he knew it was by faith that those who looked on the brass serpent were to save. Listen, man, let me tell you something about the law. You wanted to live the law. The law would tell you all kinds of horrific things that we could do. The law specifically, man, you can go in Leviticus, and there's a full page and a half of what leprosy is and how it drips off you and how it makes you do this and how when you have leprosy, you have to walk 10 or 15 feet away from people, and you have to cover your mouth when you say, I'm unclean. And you have to live in a place by yourself. You're totally alone. And it gives you all of this information, but not one spot does it say how to get healed. Not in one area of the law will you find any. But the law is perfect and it's good. Why? Because it's a sign. It's for us to look at so that we can see how bad we are, so that we can see how great He is. Wow. So He knew the law couldn't save. And did the snake on the pole have any healing power whatsoever? No. No. 1,000 times no. The power that healed was God responding to the faith of the people who obeyed His instructions to look at it. How many angles can I hit you with that you need to be Jesus conscious, not self-conscious? Jesus conscious, not self-righteous. Jesus conscious, not sin conscious. Jesus conscious, not snake bit conscious. Do you get it? What saved them? By looking up. Not by looking at their snake bit selves. Not by trying to figure it out. Not by, as I've told you before, Googling on WebMD to figure out what's wrong with you so you can find the right pill. No, no. That is not the focus. God said, throw the snake up there. I want you to throw the evil up there. So the power that was healed was God responding to the faith of the people who obeyed His instructions to look at it. The bronze serpent on a pole and the cross are not our object of worship, but our proof of our wholeness. We worship. Jesus is not on the cross anymore. Here, let me go get this cross. Jesus is not on this cross anymore. And those of you with Catholic backgrounds, if you still have jewelry that has Him on it, take it off. Or take Him off. I'm going to bring this right here with me here. I'll tell you a little story. You're familiar with John Fisher. I can't remember which book it was, but there's a church, and I can't remember where it is, so just call me a liar or whatever, Google it or whatever. And they built a church, and they have a cross that is right dead in the middle of it, so that when people come into the church, there is no way around it, but you have to look and get around to get around the cross. This is what should be... This is heavy. What should be held up right here? Look at the cross. Hear me. It's important. Why are you being so weird? It's not weirdness. What's on the cross? Everything that you've ever done, everything you've ever thought of doing, every stinking sin you've ever had has been dealt with on the cross. It tells us in Hebrews that the law and our sins and the penalty of it were nailed to this puppy. Look at the cross. Quit looking at yourself and at your life. On this cross is all the ugly ever. The perfect one, the sinless one, took all this sinful person's sin on His own body, on this cross, so that I don't have to deal with it anymore. I am now declared to be righteous because God said so, not because you do. So when you come up to me and say, I don't care what you saw what I did. It ain't about me. It's about Him, man. It's about Him and how awesome He is. And He is awesome. And the greatest thing about that is when we really start understanding how awesome He is, you will not do stupid as much anymore. You'll still probably do stupid, but it won't be much as much as anymore. Because you'll begin to understand this is the most powerful thing ever. Not to be worshipped. Not to be worshipped. But to be seen and to understand and know that everything yesterday, today, and tomorrow's sin of my own stupid self, Jesus took care of on the cross. And Jesus said, just like Moses put the snake on the pole, I've got to, he didn't say I, but he knew he was talking about himself, I've got to be lifted up. And what else did he say somewhere else? And when I'm lifted up, all men will be drawn unto me. You want to know why people aren't knowing Jesus because of you? Lift Him up. Lift Him up. And quit, stop it. Just stop it with the excuses. And when I say excuses, I'm talking about my own self. The second, when I would try to talk to other people about Jesus, they would remind me of me. And then I would just cower down and go, oh man, yeah. Not no more. It's just stupid. I'm a bad person. I get it. I really am. I am a bad person. I ate a piece of chocolate yesterday. I'm a bad person. I did, and those of you who don't know me, I've lost weight, but some of you are still thinking, man, that dude's 2 months pregnant. Well, I used to be 8. I used to be 8 months pregnant. Now I'm only two. On this cross isn't just individual sins, man. On this cross is that human nature that the Apostle Paul talked about in, what was it, chapter 7 of Romans, where he said, man, the things that I want to do, I'm not doing. The things that I don't want to do, I'm doing. Can you relate to this? The things that I want to do, I'm not doing. Lazy, telling myself. Lazy, get it done. You don't care about your strength, get it done. And then the things that I'm doing, I don't want to do. Gah! And then Paul screams it, wretched man that I am, which in our language, you could put SOB in there, it would fit. Seriously. He hated it. But then he said, oh, but thanks be to God for Jesus. Because it's because of Jesus and what he did on the cross that I'm set free. Not because of how stupid I am, but because of how great he is. It's not how bad I've been, it's how what he's done for me. When we really walk in that and understand that, start looking at the cross and start looking at the wounds and this whole entitlement thing that seems to be running this country of, I get this and I deserve this. Stop! I deserve death. I deserve death, but I choose to look at the cross. Because when I look up at the cross, I will not die. I will live. And that's the only thing that saved those crazy people. So Jesus said it as, I'll finish up. Let me read these notes and I'll be done. So the Bible says very clearly, I'm healed. Well, then why do I still have symptoms? Jesus took sickness and pain to the cross. And he can't untake it. Do you hear what I'm saying? He died once for all mankind, once. He can't take it back. God's not saying sickness doesn't exist. And there was a teaching for years, man, where people would just, you know, if you, you know, don't proclaim that, don't say that, you know, I'm not feeling good. Oh, don't confess that. How stupid is that? Don't confess. What do you mean don't confess it? I mean, if you grovel in it, I get it, but good night. If I don't feel good, I don't feel good. Nothing wrong with that. So God's not saying sickness doesn't exist. And he isn't asking us to pretend it's not there. You don't have to pretend. God's bigger than that. We don't have to protect God. We don't have to worry about his reputation. I have a friend of mine that has a real prophetic gift, and God had given him this real prophetic word for this cameraman at this big thing, and he didn't want to give this word to this guy because he was a big shot cameraman for a bigger shot person. And he tells the Lord, I don't want to ruin your reputation. And the Lord said, well, number one, who's your reputation you're really worried about? And number two, I got none. The Word says it very clearly. He's a man of no reputation. Why? It doesn't matter. I don't need a reputation. He doesn't need a reputation. It doesn't matter what you think of him. It doesn't matter who your opinion. Oh, he's not. He doesn't exist. Whatever. Whatever you want to say, it's up to you. Your choice. Bottom line is God is God, and he's God. Amen. But he's an awesome God, and he loves us so much. He started us in a process where we could have been a child for the rest of our lives and not known anything bad. When my sisters and I grew up, when we were like 17 and 18, we didn't take baths together no more because we had learned right and wrong. So God's not saying sickness doesn't exist, and he isn't asking us to pretend it's not there. He's asking us to look away from the snake wounds, and to look at the truth that it's already been judged on the cross in the body of Jesus, his Son. The truth of God's Word and the truth of Jesus' work completed, tetelestai, you know the word if you've been here for very long, tetelestai, it is finished, his finished work on the cross supersedes natural facts. I don't care what natural facts say. God's Word and what Christ did on the cross for me and for you supersedes anything in the natural. I've shared this story about the about the two frogs, right? And they're hopping along the thing. They're along the riverbed. It's dried out a little bit, and and they get to this one, and there's this humongous rock blocking them. And they can't get around it, and they can't go over, and they can't go through it, and they're just freaking out about they can't get around this big old monster boulder that's stopping, this mountain that is stopping them from progressing to where they need to go. And then all of a sudden, this man and this boy walk by, and the boy reaches down and picks up this rock and looks at his dad and said, "Dad, how far do you figure I could throw this?" He said, "Oh, I don't know, son." And he just flings it. Well, meantime, the frogs look at and they go, "It's a miracle! It's a miracle! That big mountain is gone!" And the truth is, it probably was a miracle to the frogs, but it was very natural to the son and his dad. So don't tell me your symptoms. Tell me about your Jesus. Amen. Tell me about where it says in Isaiah, "By His stripes I'm healed." Tell me where it says, "I am for you and not against you." Tell me where it says, you got no hope, but I'm going to give you hope where your despair is. Tell me about that time where the Word says that you may suffer for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Some of you are like, "Man, I need to wake up. I'm in a nightmare." I'm telling you something, man. There is something powerful, powerful in looking at the cross and not looking at our circumstances. So, last thing I wrote, stop focusing on the bites and focus on the work of the cross and live. Live, live, live. Stand with me, folks. June, I want you to come up here. I want you to put your hand on my kidney. And I want you to pray. That's all.
Father God, I come before your throne, dear Lord. I humble myself, Father God, and confess, repent all my sins, Father God. Clean me white as snow, dear Lord. Father, we're coming boldly, Father God. Me and my brother here, dear Lord, he's having kidney problems. Father God, I love my brother, Father God, and he's a wonderful, wonderful preacher, Father God, a wonderful man of God, the Burris. And I'm asking for healing right now. Come upon him. Take this away from him, Father God. Show him, dear Lord, that you are his Father and you do love him. He knows that, dear Lord. We all know that. But we're just telling this kidney problem to leave right now in the name of Jesus. He took this cancer away from me. And Father God, I thank you for that. And I'm just asking for healing right now. And we thank you for this healing because his kidney is healed, Father God, by your grace, Father God. Thank you for your mercy.
Amen. 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 Amen.
I want to share with you out of 1 Peter 2, and this is out of the Passion Translation, and it's the part where it says, "By his stripes we are healed," and I want to read it in context. It says, "He never sinned and he never spoke deceitfully. When he was verbally abused," talking about Jesus, "he did not return with an insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten retaliation. Jesus faithfully entrusted himself into the hands of God who judges righteously. He himself carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we would be dead to sin and live for righteousness. Our instant healing flowed from his wounding. You were like sheep that continually wandered away, but now you've entered to the true shepherd of your lives, the kind guardian who lovingly watches over your souls. I know that he heals, but I believe that this healing was for our sin, so we don't have to sin. Because we are caught up in the symptoms of sin and not the fact that we don't have to sin. So today I want you to realize that when he took the stripes and suffered, yes, his blood heals us, but we're sin sick. And that's why they had to look at the snake. It was the sin. They were more concerned about the physical, and God is more concerned about the spiritual, because the spiritual will leave you wounded and robbed physically. Pay attention to his love today. Amen. There's hope and there's help. Let's just pray together. Father, I just pray right now, Lord, that those of us who are focused, God, we've let fear guide us. We've let our failure become larger than your faithfulness. God, help us today by your stripes. May we be healed in our minds, God, to recognize, Lord, that you are for us and not against us. God, speak to me that I will follow after what you say, where there's going to be life, and not live after what I want, not knowing what is the best. But I want to follow after what you say, because you'll never leave me nor forsake me, and you will never, God, leave me hopeless or helpless. We cling to you today, Father, and we reaffirm that we love you. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. Now, Leslie was not here today. She's not having a meeting afterwards for those summer volunteers. She had a private emergency come up, but she said to let you know that she's going to contact all of you privately. If you would like to sign up to help us with the summer feeding program, if you'll sign up in the foyer and let her know, and also for VBS, I realize 80% of you have never walked through these doors. But if you'd like to go through there and see what's happening in the back, the men had a wonderful work day yesterday. They got so much more done for VBS. You should just walk through there and see how great it's looking.